privileged to have our very own Steve Colby with us this morning. And we're going to continue in our Sermon on the Mount series. And so we're privileged to have Steve. I'm going to pray for Steve, and then
yes,
we're going to dive right in.
All right.
Thank you, Jesus, for this morning. I thank you that we can gather and worship you and be reminded of your goodness and that you really do change lives, Lord, that you really are here with us, and we thank you for that. Lord, we now look to your word, and we ask that you would continue to do what you've been doing with us and challenging us and giving us a picture of this kingdom that is not like our own and encouraging us into that, Lord. We pray that you would continue to do that through Steve this morning. Give him confidence, clarity, and open our ears. In your name, amen.
Thank you. Good morning, church. Good morning, good morning. Oh, it's good. All right, you're all awake, ready to go. Just maybe the, if I could have the slide up. Here we are. Just a brief announcement as we kind of get started here. Because in 5 days, only 5 days, I take a team to Jamaica. Woo, Jamaica. So this is going to be an opportunity just after church. I'm going to share with you all about our trip briefly. We're going to have some Jamaican patties. Oh, yeah. Have you ever had a Jamaican patty? Okay. All right. Yeah. So we'll see. I mean, we're doing our best of making Jamaican patties from frozen. I didn't make them, you know. So anyway, it was going to be yummy. And, well, in place of ginger beer, we, you know, because this is truly a Canada-Jamaica partnership. What better than having Canada Dry ginger ale to go with the Jamaican patties? Okay, so that's, but I'm taking a team of high school camp leaders and staff from Ontario. So I'm working all across Canada to galvanize, to call everyone in to the global mission of God. So we're going down to work with youth. There's some at-risk youth that we'll be working at in Kingston, and then we'll be going to camp with them, and we'll be learning how they do camp and how we do camp, kind of a mutual learning experience. So I'll share more about that just after the service. It looks like the sun is out. It looks like it's improving. So we'll go out in the back here. We'll just have a taste. The next slide tells you it's a taste of Jamaica. So we won't exactly be filling you up with Jamaican patties. I'm just telling you right now. Don't prepare yourself for an entire lunch of Jamaican patties. But enjoy having you come and hear some more. So we are, the Colbys are actually all here. We're all under one roof for about 6 days. Yeah, Caleb's back. It's really a wonderful time to be back together. We've just come from a camping trip and a fabulous water hole we found on Vancouver Island, jumping off the rock and splashing around. It's awesome, sort of terrifying. But it's that time of year, a lot of comings and goings, yeah, celebrating the departure of friends, sending them on. And that ye old pastime of going out and roughing it camping style, right? You guys, everybody taking off a camping trip this summer? No? Not yet? Not so much? Well, maybe not as many of you, but I think the funny thing about camping, maybe this says more about us than you guys, but is that sense we feel we need, we think we're going to rough it, but we kind of have to bring a few things along with us, you know? Like, I mean, we do need the air mattress, you know? You got to have that. The hand pump espresso maker. I mean, how can you live without that? I mean, hand pump espresso maker, you know, you need a pretty large size cooler to handle all the bacon that you'll be making all week. And so camping sort of becomes glamping, if you've heard the term glamping, sort of that glamorous camping. So in other words, it's hard to disattach ourselves from our creature comforts. Amen? Because that's kind of where we're going this morning. It's hard to disentangle from our creature comforts, even for a short time. But camping can reveal a little bit about, you know, how are we doing? How are we doing at that letting go process? So I believe Jesus has something for us this morning in his word. We've been, as Tyson was sharing, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jake and Deborah have taken us into chapter 6 this last while, looking at Jesus' call to not worry or practice our piety or religious stuff before others to be winning their praise and approval. No, no, we should do it in secret. We should pray, we should give, we should fast secretly so that our Father sees us in secret and will reward us in secret. And so that idea of reward of the Father and his heart to know us, that we know the Father, and that that's what our life is really about. He's going to keep building on that, Jesus is, as he talks about reward. What's really reward and treasure, and what's really not? So we're going to now take a look at Matthew as we continue in chapter 6. And here it is, the passage. And I would like us all to stand. I believe that I may or may... Do I have the whole thing? Oh, good, I have the whole thing. So let us all... sort of African style. We will be saying this together out loud. And on your marks, get set, go. Do not store up for yourselves treasure in earth where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where moth and rust do not consume and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. If your eye is unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Let's pray. Jesus, we welcome these challenging words. We love that you have a call upon us. You have taken us by the hand. Jesus, you've, as Carolee was sharing earlier, you've completely, your Holy Spirit is inhabiting us and calling us that we would listen to these words and have them written upon our hearts. And that's what we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. On a slide coming up next, I think, I've just come from this large conference called IFES. That's International Fellowship of Evangelical Students. So otherwise, we call InterVarsity here in Canada, of all of the student movements all across the world gather every 4 years. So over 160 nations were there. This is, you can see me right there in the middle. See, I'm the guy right there. Over 1,000 people at this big world assembly in Mexico. What an amazing experience to be able to see our partners that we're working with in many different countries, to sit down with them and hear the story of what God is doing in their life. Just absolutely riveting. We celebrated the inclusion of 7 new InterVarsity Christian student movements. All 7 of them are from security-oriented countries, so I can't actually tell you where they are. But just to say, 4 of them in Middle East, North Africa, and three of them from Central Asia. All in very difficult places to live as a Christian. For economic reasons, for persecution reasons. What an amazing story. So encouraging. Just really briefly, next slide. I was able to sit, okay, this is Matthew and Moses I'm going to get to, but with Emmanuel. Emmanuel is from Burundi. Burundi is in Central Africa. Burundi is a very poor country. Maybe 3/4 of the people live on $1 or $2 a day. And Emmanuel is telling me that the situation is really worsening. The government's election has gone poorly, and they're disintegrating into civil war. So we pray for Burundi, and please join me in praying for Burundi. But Emmanuel exudes a contentment and peace. God is at work. The kingdom expands nevertheless. People are coming to faith. And it just stops me in my tracks and makes me wonder, wow, how is it he has this contentment? And I sit with Matthew and Moses, Matthew from Sierra Leone, Moses from Liberia. We've had partnerships with them in the past, and it was so fun to sit with them and renew our friendship, but also hear the harrowing story of Ebola in those countries, and the difficulty that that's created, friends they had to say goodbye to, that they lost, but also the miracle story of people healed, of a baby healed of Ebola, whose name now is Miracle, and the joy emanating from Matthew and Moses is unmistakable. Though their life is difficult, they are in a very difficult situation. And so the question remains, how is it that they have such freedom to have such joy in their life amidst the difficult life they lead in West Africa? I'm just going to leave that question with you as we enter into looking more deeply into this part of the Sermon on the Mount. Because I believe Jesus has a word for us that challenges us about what we are holding on to and how we could have greater freedom in our life. And it has to do, let's face it, with our money, with our wealth. So that's what Jesus is talking about. So this is a more of a literal translation of this first part of chapter 6, verses 19 and following. Do not treasure up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal, but treasure up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there is your heart also. You get the sense Jesus really likes the word treasure. You know, he can't help but say it five times in like two verses. Treasure up. So the word play here is, the Greek word is actually thesaurus or thesaurus, or I don't speak Greek, but you know, thesaurus, the same word we use now to go and figure out the synonyms we need to write for our papers, right? But that's, the actual word means a place where you stockpile all your precious things. That's the thesaurus. So a form of the word is either the verb or the noun here of that same root word, thesaurus, thesaurus. A place where you stockpile all your precious stuff. A place where you hoard up all your goods. And Jesus is saying, unequivocally, look, he sees that we're not going to be talked out of the fact that we are about treasure. We like treasure. But let's face it, earth is a lousy place to store it. Reason number one, it's impermanent. Earthly treasure is impermanent. It's subject to getting eaten by moths and rust over time. Time is going to take care of that. It might look good for now, that treasure, but you take it and you stick it in the ground, and I don't know if you ever did that as a kid, this treasure I'm going to keep, and it's going to be right here, and when I come back to it, and you find it, and it's all mucked up with mud, and it's all rusted and yucky. Yeah, that's what happens. Or moths are going to invade. There is no way to protect it. So either time is going to get it, or that earthly treasure is at risk because somebody's going to come and get it. You might have an airtight container. You might have invented the lock box that keeps out all, you know, rust and air and moths. But somebody else can just go take that. And that's what happens to earthly treasure. And Jesus is saying to us, look, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. It's the nature of treasure. Now, when I first read this, I felt a little defensive because I thought, well, I don't know. Is my heart right there? But Jesus is trying to point out it's unmistakably there because the nature of treasure is we get all entangled in it. We, by the very act of treasuring it, we've cherished it, and it's taken apart. It's been entangled with our heart. And why? And so the loss of that treasure would be very devastating. Now, Jesus is not saying material possessions are bad, that wealth by itself is bad, because he says later, though, in Luke, watch out and be on guard against all forms of covetousness, for a person's life does not consist in the abundance of their possessions. So it's not wealth per se, it's the love of wealth that's the root of all evil. In 1 Timothy, it's the desire to acquire. It's the insatiable desire for more, to stockpile up goods for ourselves. It's funny how it can get to be a very small thing. I mean, it's only a small rectangular piece of, what, plastic and glass, right? I mean, how important is this? But, it, you know, has anybody ever asked you, can I borrow your phone? You're like, how willing are we to just pass it over? When they drop it, what? And you feel like part of your organ is being ripped out of your body. So we don't think, well, it's not a problem for me. I mean, I've seen other people with that problem. They're very attached to their things. But that's not a problem for me but my friends from the Global Church would probably want us here in North America to take another look. Take one more look at how are we doing with our stuff, with our approach to things, with our addiction to things. Not quite yet on that, but a few years ago, this is an article that Kim Bolt sent me, thank you, Kim, from Jason Michelli, I think his name is. So it's a little bit sarcastic, but it's a good mirror for us, so I'm going to read it to you. A few years ago, Money Magazine surveyed its readers and asked them, how much would they need in liquid assets to consider themselves wealthy? How much maybe would you consider you need to be a wealthy person? Now, you all know what we're talking about. Oh, no, I'm fine. But just probably a little more, right? Just a little more. Well, the answer was $5 million. $5 million. Wow. Now, he goes on to talk about, well, it's really, in a way, it's not about how much a person has. It's their actions. Rich people, he starts talking about, have so much money, they do some crazy, strange things. And they're easy to point out. For example, one of the things rich people do is called upgrade. Maybe you've read about it. It's when a rich person has something that works perfectly, and then they go out and get another just like it, only a little newer. Then they have two. Strange, right? Listen to this. Rich people will go into a kitchen. This is going to be an uncomfortable mirror. A kitchen with countertops, a microwave, and an oven. And guess what they'll do? They rip it all out, and then they replace it with countertops, a microwave, and an oven. Sounds crazy, right? You're smiling. That's why we don't need to agree on how much money makes a person rich, because we can identify a rich person based on what they do. Let me read that again. That's why we don't need to agree on how much money makes a person rich, because we can identify a rich person based on what they do. He goes on, some rich people I know, they go to the mall and they'll wait in line outside the Apple store. I'm sure no one here has done that. And let me tell you, rich people hate waiting in line, but they'll wait in line at the Apple store for an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours. And while they wait, they'll pull out their iPhone and they'll post on Facebook, at the Apple store, waiting to get my new iPhone. Something else rich people do. Maybe you've heard about this one before. They'll open up a refrigerator full of food. They'll look inside and they'll say the craziest thing. They'll say, there's nothing to eat in here. Then they'll go to their closet. They'll stand in front of their closet full of clothes and they'll say, there's nothing to wear. And the truth is, they've got work clothes, workout clothes, after-work clothes, work-in-the-yard clothes. We've gone a little crazy in North America. Tim Keller says it this way, our hearts are idol-making factories. Our hearts are idol-making factories. We can't help ourselves. We have an addiction. And really, the addiction began long ago. Before Apple Computer, there was the Apple, right? Or the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so taking that fruit, as Adam and Eve did, and as we've inherited that impulse to reject God because this new shiny thing promised to make us wise, promised to make us like God without having to know God. So we said, yeah, bring it. And ever since, we've been trying to make our security about the things. Find security in stuff, in wealth. It's been whispering in our ears ever since. So much so that the loss of something precious or loss of wealth can be very devastating. It can be like an organ being ripped out of our body. In 2008, there was a recession, and particularly in the States in Wall Street, and some lost all of their fortune. They lost huge capital. Now, and some actually ended their lives. They couldn't handle the loss of their earthly treasure. Though they had food, they had family, they had a place to stay, the loss of that personal treasure was more they could bear. This is serious. It's okay to be a little serious, you know, about this. We live in Vancouver. We live in one of the wealthier cities, the one of the five most livable cities in the world, on the one hand. On the other hand, Vancouver, there was that survey done in April about what are the happiest cities across Canada. Do you remember that in April? I think it was the Vancouver Foundation. Well, guess what place Vancouver came in terms of happiest cities? We have the graph now. See, I don't think you can see that, but way down at the very bottom is Vancouver underneath Toronto. I just want to point that out. You need to hear that. It's underneath Toronto. A lot of cities in Quebec are right up there. But what's that about? One of the wealthier cities, one of the most livable cities, but our city has a lot of miserable people. Not happy. Now, I'm not saying happiness is the full measure of what faithfulness is about, but that should be an indicator something is off the rails in our city. And the question is how are we doing? You guys are very interested in that graph. We can have that supplied to you later. But the analysis from this foundation was the number one reason they cited was that people are not happy here because people are, quote, withdrawing from neighborly activity, of doing things for neighbors, of being neighborly. Wow, like, this sounds like a Christian survey, but it wasn't. So the question I have for us is, have we become so busy, and I'm so busy with earthly pursuits, that we've lost sight of our heavenly call towards loving God and loving our neighbor? I think it's time for a heart checkup, and this is what Jesus is giving us in this passage. How are we doing letting go of earthly treasure and laying up heavenly treasure by loving our neighbor with our wealth? So, Jesus moves then from this heart to the eye. Okay, now, it's kind of at first a little bit odd. The eye is the lamp of the body. At first we're like, what? I was with you about the heart. Jesus starts talking about the eyeball. Why the eye? Okay, so let's do a little bit of word analysis here. The word for healthy, the eye that is healthy, is the word, well, haplos, if you want to know the Greek, which means sound, or otherwise known as healthy, single focus, meaning like not a wandering eye, not unclear and gazing around. And it's also the word translated for generous. A healthy eye is a generous, focused eye. An unhealthy eye, then, would be an unfocused, ungenerous, or stingy eye. An eye that is coming from a scarcity mindset. Because really, the eye is the lamp of the body. Another way of saying this is the eye is how we view the world. It's our worldview. It's our mindset of how we see reality. And if our eye is an eye that's full of light, is a generous eye, we look about reality with that kind of view. Generous love towards God, a generous loving of our neighbor. But if our eye has a scarcity view, if we're always looking to the fact that we are craving more for ourselves, we need more, from this kind of scarcity mindset, we never have enough, then our whole body is emanating. That's what our body is all about. That's what was filled inside of us, is that kind of scarcity mindset. And that's how we're looking at the world. So, I think we need a vision test this morning. So, number one, vision test. You don't have to do this, but what are we looking at? Is a question for us. What are we looking at? What are our eyes perceiving? Are we looking at stuff? Are we looking at our neighbor's stuff? What they have, and the fact that it's really cool and shiny, and that would be amazing. I mean, just after this passage, Jesus directs his disciples to look at the birds of the air. Look at the lilies of the field. Yeah? In a way, stop looking at yourselves for a minute and look up, look out. look at creation and the fact that, you know, birds don't seem to be worrying and fretting, and they're not storing up into barns. They're not consumed with gathering stuff. They're not seeming to be addicted to wealth or things. What are we looking at? Well, back to my friends from Africa and West Africa, and this question of how do they emanate this kind of joy? I'm not trying to pedestalize them. There's lots of challenging things going on also in the global church. There's also teaching around prosperity doctrine, which is not true. This idea that, you know, if a sign of God's blessing is that we are materially blessed. Well, the global church is in suffering and persecution, but they are blessed. God is increasing his work, and people are coming to faith. And I think it's clear in them, knowing Matthew and Moses and knowing Emmanuel, like Paul, like the Apostle Paul, they know what it's like to have plenty and want. Their life is not built on material blessing. Their life is not built on that. Their life is built on this reality of the future, this kingdom of heaven that's coming to pass, week by week, growing into that picture of who God's church really is. They're banking on that. That's what their life is about. The other parts of that life aren't so appealing. So they're especially invested in that picture. And it's very inspiring to me. You might detect that. It's inspiring to me. So that's vision test number one. Vision test number two, our eye is our way of seeing the world, as I said. How we view our future shapes our habits and actions in the present. Yeah? Our way of view, say it again, our view of the future shapes our actions and habits in the present. So if we have, if we carry around a fear of a loss of our things, a loss of our wealth, a loss of our job, a loss of our home or security or family, we may struggle to live an open and generous life and a life that's generous towards our neighbors. And I really believe God would want to free us from that. And I think later after this, we will invite you to receive prayer if you feel like this is something that you're really struggling with. Because Jesus really has a command here to not lay up for ourselves treasure on earth. It's not a suggestion. It's not a good idea. How then do we respond with a yes? We may need to be freed. We may need to have our vision and our perspective altered so that we can say unequivocal yes. So how do we do that? How do we lay up treasure in heaven? By living generous lives towards God and towards others. Well, throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been throwing out some ideas. Not just ideas. Commands. Give to him who asks. Flat out. Give to him who asks. Well, that will have a way of lightening our wallet if we live that way. Chapter 6. When you give alms. So, implication, we should be about giving alms. We should be about giving with such frequency, not making a big point of it, but with such frequency, we don't even know, our left hand doesn't even know what our right hand's doing. It should be just a part of our life. That's who we are as God's people. We're a generous people loving to give. We should have those neighbors over, those ones we don't know, those ones that are in that report, especially those. And we should get out the china and the best stuff, you know? Put out the best wine. Love our neighbors generously. And we may need to continue to sharpen our vision and focus around what the kingdom of heaven really is all about. Let's revisit those passages. Like Isaiah 61, Jesus' inaugural address in Luke chapter 4, where he basically announces, Jubilee has come. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release of the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind. It's Jubilee. Isaiah 25, going up the mountain of the Lord. Especially, and I have the slide for this, Revelation chapter 7. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Such a thorough picture. Every tribe, nation, language, people. That's pretty thorough. And it's poured out. We're centered all around this consummating picture of what the kingdom of heaven is about, centered around the Lamb, the one who poured himself out. The one, Jesus, who gave up his heavenly treasure to make us his treasure, to make us his chosen possession. That is who we follow. That is who we worship. He himself is the one who did not take hold of any earthly treasure, but laid up for himself, a heavenly treasure, which is us. And again, we get pictures of that. We get tastes of that. We get experience of that here in this church. We are a people, a diverse people, of many places, of many nations, of all walks of life. And Jesus is using that to help us remember, to celebrate, to live into the reality of this picture. This is what he's building. He's building towards a consummating picture of all peoples, where there is no longer any Jew nor Greek, there's no longer any slave nor free, there's no longer any male nor female. We're all one in Jesus Christ. We've been brought together. Isn't that a fantastic picture of what God is building through his church and through history? And so that vision, that needs to be our vision. Nothing short of that. Nothing smaller than that. I want to have Caleb come up for just a couple minutes. And Caleb just came from Jesus, Justice, and Poverty, from an urban program. And I guess I don't need to hold this. You can hold this. And in particular, I really enjoyed the story where Caleb was around some folks that have done creative things, laying up treasure in heaven. So that I would love to have you tell that story. Okay.
So this is a story of a man at my church. And this man was in ministry and noticed that there was a need for more efficient registration process for events, and he started creating software that would assist in registering people for events. And it was such a powerful tool that other people in his organization started to use it, and then other organizations wanted to use it, and he ended up quitting ministry to start a company for this software. And the company ended up being so successful that he was able to sell it to a bigger company for several million dollars. And when this happened, he started thinking, what's going to change for me now that I have this money, this wealth? And he thought about moving his family, who lived in a small apartment. The Silicon Valley prices are crazy. Was pretty cramped. And he thought about, man, we could invest and buy a house and have more space. He even thought about justifying it through hospitality. We'd have more space to welcome people into our house. But then he started asking other people in the church who owned houses in the area, and he realized that the people whom he wanted to show hospitality to wouldn't feel comfortable coming into a big, fancy, shiny house, and actually would feel more welcomed just coming to his small, humble apartment. And so he decided that the faithful and hospitable thing to do was actually to stay in his humble apartment and use the money elsewhere.
Awesome. Thank you. Yeah, they're radical choices to love our neighbor and make ourselves available, whatever that looks like. I mean, it may not be that you have the $1 million sale from your business, but you might have a car. You might have among your friends the only car. So what is it like to open up your car and have it be borrowed or used by friends? Sometimes friends are good drivers, sometimes they're not. Our car continues to return to us with different types of things in them and on them and around them. We lived in a household once with, there was only about four of us with cars, and there was a household of 10, and we just put our car keys on the hook, on hooks. And whoever needed one just took the car. And then the idea would be they'd put some gas in it. And sometimes that happened. Sometimes that happened. But the point is, how can we use our things, our stuff, to bless other people? So Jesus goes on, it's the last part as we move into a close here. Again, to review, with hearts treasuring heaven, with eyes clear and generous, what steps do we take next? So Jesus says, I guess I didn't put it up there on that part. No one can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. It's just not possible. So the picture I have here, the word devoted, you have devoted to the one or despise the other. The word devoted here has, it's kind of a word picture of lay hold of, take the hand of. So the image I get is Jesus has taken our hand and he's taking us to his kingdom. But if we have our hand and we're holding on to the idol of money or wealth, well, they're going to go in opposite directions and we're going to get pulled apart. We cannot hold on to both. You cannot serve. It is not possible, Jesus says. You might think, oh, no, I'm going to make this possible. It's not possible. We cannot serve God and the idol of money. So Gene Thomas was a mentor and a speaker on this passage in particular and loved to challenge us. And I can't even read this without thinking about Gene Thomas. And Gene would disciple businessmen. Some of them were brand new Christians. And one said to Gene, I've just sold my business. I've made a big, huge capital gain. You know, and he's telling it with some excitement. And Gene always rubbed his face like this. And he had a weird voice, and he would say, you've got a problem. And the friend said, well, what do you mean? What's the problem? He said, well, it's not your money. It's not your money. What are you talking about? It's my money. I sold my business. It's my money. It's not your money. It's God's money. Something like that. I'm sorry. I'm not a total faithful picture of his voice. But the point is, this new believer was on, what do I do? And Gene's like, oh, sorry. I don't know. But you need to talk to God about how he wants you to spend his money. And so he went back, this new Christian, and he prayed, and Jesus directed him to a building that was abandoned, and he could buy this building, turn it into a homeless shelter, start a job placement agency, and that's what he did. Taking a step with his wealth to bless other people. So again, it may be making ourselves available in our meal time at night and saying, friends, come over. Look at this wide refrigerator full of food. Look at my clothing closet and how I can bless you. Or it may be there is some significant material goods we have that we can bless other people with in creative ways. So my questions that I'm going to end with here are some checkup questions. First of all, the heart question. Is there a material good that if you lost it, you would be devastated? Jesus wants us to lay up heavenly treasure. Do you need to let that go? Do we need to give that to him? Vision test. What is your vision of the future? Are your fears that you're carrying with you that are affecting your present and you need to be freed from? We'd love to pray for you. We need to share those things with each other. We need to open up our lives about our material goods, our wealth. We need to talk about it in the church with each other. We need the encouragement and help from each other. And then serve. What practical step can you make to bless someone this week with your material stuff, with your money, with your goods? Maybe as simple as really throwing that big dinner for that family you've always meant to invite over, just never gotten around to it. I want to finish with this quote from Timothy Keller. He says, when you see him dying to make you his treasure, that will make him yours. Money will cease to be the currency of your significance and security, and you will want to bless others with what you have. When you see him dying to make you his treasure, that will make him yours. He's already made us his treasure. That is the life, that's the breath coursing through our being. Now, can we let go of the other master and fully take hold of Jesus and where he wants us to go? Let's pray. Jesus, we love that this is what you are all about. You are the savior of our souls. You have rescued us. You rescued us from just living a selfish, self-focused life. And Jesus, you emptied yourself. You did not count equality with God or your heavenly treasure something to grasp onto or hold onto. You let it go to take the form of a servant and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Jesus, we love you. We want to make our life all about you. We want your life to be completely poured out in us, that our eyes would be clear and generous. Our hearts would be about your heavenly treasure, your heavenly kingdom. That you would give us the steps to make to bless our neighbors and to bless each other. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.